friends. We had a phenomenal time yesterday at our serve day. It was fun. It was a lot of fun. I haven't played in Poison Oak since I was a kid. I mean, it was awesome. There was a time where I'm hacking away at this vine stuff, trying to get a shopping cart from deep in the woods back up to a place where we can throw it away. When I realized, this is Poison Oak. This is not a good spot to be. And yet I came out unscathed. It was awesome. Praise the Lord, right? I love the fact that we're talking about the values of our church today. And we're beginning a seven-week series on a weekend where one of the core values of our church was in full force yesterday, serving our community. We went out to Bonaventure and visited with some folks. We went over to Whitaker and we just served their campus and them by cleaning things up, spraying off the front patio there with a pressure washer, taking care of weeds. Went down to the park called Wallace House Park down here in the neighborhood and put some sweat into clipping away vines that are choking trees to death and cleaning up a bunch of garbage that's in there. It was just good to get out in God's sunny weather yesterday, if you can call it sunny weather yesterday, and serve the Lord with your brothers and sisters. It's something that fills me and energizes me, and I know it does for many of you because so many of you showed up, and it's cool to see the pictures up there. I also was reminded that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful because one of the most righteous men I know, Kevin Dial, prayed, and as he was praying, he said, Lord, we know that the weatherman says there's going to be some thunderstorms. You can bring those at 4 when we're done. We didn't have any rain. It was awesome. Yeah. I think Kevin would give credit to God on that completely, rightfully so. But values are funny, right? We don't oftentimes sit down and talk about, hey, you know, what do you value in your heart? Or really evaluate our day and think, you know, that's weird. Why did I do that? I wonder what I cherish in my heart that caused me to do that. Why did I take that route to work? Or why did I, speak to this person that way? Or we don't talk about them very much. And yet, the fact of the matter is that values are everywhere in all that we do and say and how we live our life. They're really the underlying motives of our heart revealed in what we do. Jesus talked about this in Luke 6, verses 43 through 45, when he compared the heart of a person to the fruit of a tree. And he said that trees are recognized by the fruit that they put off. Here's what he said. He said, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. And he went on later and he said, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For it is out of the overflow of his heart that his mouth speaks. That's interesting. You see, about 5 months ago in January, a group of leaders from Dayspring got together to dream about what Dayspring's future looks like and to discern together what God's plans are for our future. And during that time, we looked at Dayspring kind of like a tree or a person. And we said, okay, what is it that Dayspring as a church values the most? And we looked at all of the life of the church, all of the events, all the ministries, all the activities. And we said, what do people of Dayspring value that makes Dayspring uniquely Dayspring? And we came up with a very long list. And our coach, Dave, said, well, that's too much. You got to cut it down a little bit. And as we went through and refined it, what we realized is that there were really 7 values that really rise to the top as honorable and God-centered values that are the underlying motives for the life of our church already. They're already here. They're not something we needed to develop. They're something that is already here because God put them into the hearts of each one of us that is here. And what we did is we wrote those down, and this next week, or this week, we're starting with the series, and the next 7 weeks, we're going to be going through these values. And I just want to read these values off to you because I don't know them by heart yet, but they're all true of our church currently. The first thing that we put down as our primary core value is biblical truth. Biblical truth. The second one was grace. We went on from there to spiritual growth, then excellence, reaching the lost, serving others, and worship. These are the values that are already in our church that are revealed by how we live. You see, each one of us also has values that are revealed by how we live. How you spend your time, where you spend your money, what you devote your life to. When you are allowed to let the sunny weather take your thoughts and you daydream, what do you daydream about? That's a window into the values you have in your heart, the things you daydream about. For me, this last week, and it's been so sunny, I've been daydreaming about barbecues and family hikes, and those are the things I love. Being close with my family and my people over good food out in nature, what better is there, right? It's good. But see, so values are kind of a little bit different sometimes. Sometimes churches and organizations take values and they make these values statements, kind of like what we've done. And they hold them up in a way that is different from saying this is what represents who we already are. Instead, they hold them up as virtues that we should embrace, that we should seek to build and embody into our life, that we should strive for. Take, for example, if you were to go over to Whitaker, I would imagine you'd walk the halls and you would see bulletin boards and things that would say what their school values are. And I've never been over to Whitaker. I haven't been over to Whitaker recently, so I'm not sure what their school values actually are, but it wouldn't be a far stretch of the imagination to say that maybe the word respect as a school value would be something that might be on one of those bulletin boards. That is a virtue that has a teaching aspect to it. How do we know this? Well, if you've ever been to any middle school anywhere at any time in your life, you know that respect is not something that just naturally flows out of the hearts of the student body, right? No, it's meant to teach young people at a time when they're learning that if you embrace respect, learn what it is, learn how to practice it, it will serve you and those around you well in your life. And so it's held up as a virtue meant to be something that we teach and we embrace and we bring into our life and make it a part of who we are. You see, there's both sides. There's the we already are side of a value, the things that are in our hearts that cause us to do what we do, and those things flow out and reveal what's in there. And then there's the side of things that say, hey, this is a virtue that's not completely full in our heart yet, but we want it to be. So we're going to raise it up as something honorable, raise it up as a banner to be looked at to make sure that we can move in that direction and become like that and embrace that. There's both sides of the equation here. And you may be thinking, okay, well, why is this all important to our church? And really, the primary thing to remember is that it's important to our church because values are those motivations that are in our hearts. And when you think about it, each one of us, each one of you individually comes to Dayspring for a reason. You have your own set of personal values. Mine are family, hiking, good food. Those kinds of things are the things that I daydream about when I daydream, right? You have your own set of values. But when we come together as a church, our values overlap. There is a portion of the values and the things that I cherish as the most important things in my life that overlaps with the things in your heart that you cherish as most important in your life. And that's what unites us together. And that unity under those core values, we come around those core values as a community because they are who we are collectively. And they move us forward without much effort at all. You know, there were good leaders put in charge of this Serving Others event that we did yesterday, and they did a phenomenal job. But the success of that ministry, of that Serving Others event, flows from the heart of the things that we value together. It shows that we love it, that we do overlap it, and that we do come around that. So that's important, and part of the reason why it's important is because values are there, and they're important, and they motivate us. But it's also important because values shift, and they can decay, and they can change and move if we don't recognize them often enough and review them and reevaluate them. And we oftentimes let our personal values go unevaluated to a point where they may allow us to come to some conclusions in our heart that lead us down unhealthy path for a while. And it takes an honest evaluation of what we really cherish in our heart to recognize that we've gone down an unhealthy path and to right that value in such a way that it brings us back to a healthy pattern and a healthy place. And the same is true for a church. And that's the reason why we're here right now talking about values. It's because our church is at a pivotal turning point in our history where it's important to remind ourselves what is already true and what is worth continuing to be true in the life of our church. And we're starting with biblical truth. And I'm so excited about biblical truth to be speaking on it today. It is incredible value for me personally, and I believe it's an incredible value for our church. And I'm excited to talk about it. And part of the reason why we're talking about it is because every other value that we have finds its foundation in the Bible. If it doesn't, it's not a Christian value. And it's not something we should hold up as valuable in our church. It all has to come from there. So we're starting with biblical truth as our primary core value today, because that's kind of the foundation of where it all comes from. And we're going to be looking at a verse that I think is incredibly clear about what we believe when it comes to Scripture. It's in 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to read in verses 14 through 17 in a minute. But 2 Timothy 3 is written by Paul from a prison in Rome. And Paul was in prison in Rome this time for a second time. The first time he was in prison was when he wrote the book of Philippians. And early church tradition tells us that he later went on to do some more traveling and some further ministry and wound up back in prison. This time, this is his final prison stint, in fact. This time he's in a dungeon. And the Emperor Nero actually does give orders for an executioner to take his life, according to church history. And you can sense it when you read the book of 2 Timothy. He talks about being poured out. He talks about being running the race and having been successful and completed it and finished strong. And then in the middle of it, he gives Timothy a charge. He's very aware that these are the last days of his life. And he says, Timothy, my young friend, my young brother, I'm not going to be with you all the time. And when you are at a place in your ministry, when you think, man, I wish Paul was here to give me some wisdom, go to God's word. Go to God's word. He's raising up the value of the truth of God in a place in Timothy's life and ministry where he's saying, everything that you do from here forward, make your life and your ministry about God's word. That's the foundation. That's what we mean when we say biblical truth. Let's read what Paul wrote to Timothy and to us. If you have a Bible, turn there now. If you have a phone, scroll there to your, navigate there, I think is the right way. Does anybody else call their Bible their scroll when it's on their phone? It sounds holier when you have a scroll on your phone, right? I mean, you can consult your scroll anytime you want. It sounds like Paul would say it. Okay, all joking aside. Here's what the truth of God's word says. It says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen? Amen. We need to start our conversation today by talking about what we believe. What we believe is found right here in the first phrases of verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, I don't know when the last time you read the book of Numbers was, but when I read the book of Numbers, I need to remind myself, all Scripture is God-breathed, because it can be kind of dry. Earlier this year, I was actually reading the book of Numbers, and as I was reading the book of Numbers, this verse kind of came into my head, and I thought, okay, Lord, why is all Scripture God-breathed? How is the book of these weird names inspiring to me? What did you have for me here? And the Spirit simply said, they're my people. I count them because they're important. To you, they're weird names. To me, they're my people, and I know every one of them. And it dawned on me, it's in fact true. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, God-breathed, that's kind of a weird hyphenated word. It's actually a really good translation. Some Bibles put it into inspired by God is the way that they say it. There are a couple of different ways that this is translated, but the Greek there is actually very close to the word God-breathed. It's a compound word of theopneustos. Theopneustos. And it's a compound word of the word theos, or theos, which means God, and nistos, which means breath or spirit. Therefore, it is the breath or spirit of God that is in God's word, that is in all Scripture. That's what we believe here at Dayspring. That's what we believe. Now, there's a little bit of a mystery there, because while God's Word is the God-breathed Word of God, and we even call it the Word of God because we believe it is very much the actual words of God in written form. But when we believe that there is the very words of God in written form, we also recognize that there's a little bit of a mystery with that. Because a man, a human being, put pen to paper to record it for us. And we know that from very early on in church history, from sometime in the middle of the first century and before, it was recognized that God spoke to people and they wrote this down. And from very early on, all 27 books of the New Testament and all 66 books of the Old Testament were all understood as inspired by God and having the authority of God within them. And that came about really early in the church through really the example of Christ when he spoke about his own words being the words of the Father. And later on, Peter writes about it. And in 2 Peter, he explains kind of the mystery for us a little bit. Here's what he said in 2 Peter verses 1, 20, and 21. It says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. The prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as though they were carried along, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You see, it's a little bit of a mystery. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit has spoken God's word to us through Paul when he wrote this and through others. And we recognize that as the truth of the matter. Now, that mystery is kind of one of those things that's created some debate within the Christian faith in the sense of, well, how much did God take over their personalities and how much did God allow their personalities to come into play when they wrote? And that's kind of a mystery that I feel a little bit inadequate to speak on, actually, because it's a mystery that, well, it's a mystery of God, that a God who doesn't fit into a box has created. And so I'm going to let our bylaws speak for it because they explain it much better than I could. And if you've been reading your bylaws in preparation for our vote today, you may have recognized this in our statement of faith. But here's what it says. It says, "We believe that Scripture in its entirety was inspired by the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of chosen men." It says that Scripture, thus, at one and the same time, speaks with the authority of God and reflects the backgrounds, styles, and vocabulary of its human authors. We accept the fact that there is a mystery there in how much and where the dividing line was. We don't believe there was a dividing line. We believe that all Scripture was God-breathed, and that he chose how much of Paul's personality to allow to come through the page, and that he made those parts his will for us. If that makes sense, I hope it does. You see, there are a lot of people who actually have a problem with this, believe it or not. They say that the Bible isn't trustworthy. They say that the Bible has been copied and corrupted as it's come down through history, and that you can't really trust it anymore. And they say that there is no archaeological evidence for any of it to prove that it's verifiable and fact. And those kind of criticisms are out there literally everywhere. Just use Google and go check it out. I mean, well, don't do that, actually, because it just leads to confusion. In fact, they're just mistaken and unaware of the facts. They have misinformation. In fact, we have incredible amounts of manuscripts that show us what the original texts were from ancient times. So as Christian history developed from very early on, right after the Gospels were written and right after Paul's letters were written, other Christians began to write these same things down, and they would copy them and share them with their friends and copy them and share them with the church in the next city. And it became this like spreading thing that happened. And over a period of time, those books became so incredibly important that they were recognized as God's word. And when they were recognized as God's word, they were treated with such care and precision that they would make sure that every single little letter was word for word, letter for letter, correct as they would pass it down. And that has come to us in the form of our modern Bible, of the translations we have. And what has happened is in the last 200 years, we have found more than 5,000 ancient manuscripts. 5,000 ancient manuscripts. Some of them date from as early as the late first century, like 80, 90 AD. 30 years after Christ, 40 years after Christ, we have copies of manuscripts that were there, which means that a very small amount of time has been lost in that verification process. In addition to that, we have 5,000 that have been found everywhere. Recently, in 1947, if you can call it recently, in 1947, there was an entire Old Testament found in Qumran, which is in the valley of the Dead Sea. They're called the Dead Sea Scrolls, in fact. And there, it's an entire Old Testament only lacking the book of Esther. Now, imagine, if you will, that we take our modern Bible, right here, the one sitting on your laps, and we take it and we compare it to what was written and found in the Dead Sea, which dates back to, I think, about 400 or 500 years before Christ. And we were to say, well, what are the differences between those? Guess what? There's a whole field of study to discern that. They're called textual scholars. And there are literally hundreds, if not thousands of them, poring over these kinds of ancient documents all the time. And you know what they have found? Is they have found that there is very, very remarkable similarities. And I don't mean similarities. I mean precisely the same in 98% of the cases. 98%. For a statistician, that's huge. 98% is fact, right? So they can see that each one of these documents, when they compare them to one another, documents that, by the way, have been found in thousands of miles away from one another, over thousands of years of separation from one another, documents that date to 1,000 years apart and 1,000 miles away, are precisely the same in material. That's phenomenal. That's miraculous. 5,000 of them. Man. If you think about it, when compared to any other ancient document that we consider fact for history, and I'm sorry if I'm getting to the historical part that gets me excited. If we compare them to any other document that we consider fact for history, the Bible is the number one most scrutinized and verifiable book of documents that we have. If you look at another history and another set of writings, the history of Thucydides. Thucydides was an ancient Athenian historian who lived about 400 BC. And he wrote a history in 460 to 400 BC about the events of his time. And if you were to look at a historian today, he would tell you that that is a fact. And in fact, historians call Thucydides the father of scientific history because of his work in his history. And you know how many documents we have, how many copies of his work that we have? We have eight. Eight. But it's fact. You know when the oldest copy of his work is that we have? It's 900 AD. There's a 1,400-year gap of missing documentation between when Thucydides first penned his history and the first copy we have of it from ancient history, or from not even ancient history at 900 AD, from medieval history. But yet that's fact. You know what this tells me? A, it tells me the Bible is very verifiable, and we have every reason to be completely confident that it's trustworthy. But B, it tells me that the problem is not about facts and veracity and trustworthiness. The problem is about authority. You see, if you believe that this book is truly the Word of God, then it has authority over how you live your life. It has something to say about what is right and what is wrong, right? I believe anywhere where you find someone who is unwilling to trust in the veracity of the Bible, they're A, probably misinformed, but at the core of it, it probably strikes against the authority that they want over their own life. They don't want to yield to the authority of God's will in their life. You see, instilling and embodying biblical truth as a core value for you and for our church begins with our submission to the authority of God, the author of the Bible's truth. It is true because God made it true. It is powerful because He has made it so. That's really what it comes down to. There's all kinds of facts we can look up about the veracity of the Bible, but when Paul is talking about this, he's not talking about whether it's true. He's taking it as just pure fact. God's word, all scripture, is God-breathed. And then he goes on to Timothy and he says, everything that God has said is useful. It's useful. Look at this part. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You know, there's a part of me that wanted to take the rebuking part and talk about that, and take the correcting part and talk about that, and taking the teaching part and the training part, and like break these down into a really nice, you know, 8 or 9 point sermon. But I couldn't get past the word useful. Useful. Do you believe God's word is useful in your life today? I do. I do. In fact, not only do I believe it's useful, I believe that the promises of it benefit me incredibly. The psalmist wrote about this in Psalm 119, 105, when he said, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." And later in verse 114, he says, "You are my refuge, my shield. I have put my hope in your word." Jesus also talked about it in Matthew 7. Here's what he said. He says, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the stream rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And yet, it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." That's the truth of God's word. It is the rock we have to stand on. It is beneficial to us in our life as a blessing to how we live it. In fact, the best way to say this is to say that valuing biblical truth in your heart means that we do things God's way. God's way is the right way to do things. And we believe that because it is God's way and it is his truth. But we also believe it because we've experienced. Think about the last time that the guy down the hallway at work, the annoying guy down the hallway at work, who just always has something critical to say, is always in everybody's business, doesn't do anything to help anybody else. Like, this guy is just, he's the thorn of the office, right? Think about the last time he screwed up a major project and you're furious, you're fed up, you're ready to march down to his cubicle or his office and put him in his place. You're going to tell him where to go and what to do when he gets there, right? But you don't. Why don't you? Because you remember the words of Ephesians 4:29, where God says this to us, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen." And you know that even in your frustration and your anger, the best path forward for you and the guy that annoys you down the hallway is to go down there and say something that is building him up, that makes him a better person, and that benefits him and everybody in the office. You know that you're the one that brings the truth of God's word into the office when you bring in the things that build others up for their benefit. Because doing it God's way is right, and it leads to our blessing. Maybe the shoe's on the other foot. Maybe you're feeling like you're being unfairly attacked by your boss or your coworkers or maybe your spouse. And you're mad. You're mad. You're ready to get even. You're ready to give full vent to your anger. And then you remember the Proverbs 15:1 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And in that moment, you remember, no, a gentle answer is what my spouse needs. A gentle answer is what your career needs when you're about ready to give full vent to your anger and at your boss. A gentle answer serves you well. And you know that because it's true. It's the truth of God's word to bless you in your life. It's the same thing when we come into disputes, when the broken relationships and offenses come to one another. We put God's word first and say, no, we're going to handle this according to Matthew 18. We're going to follow the process and the pattern that Jesus put out there for reconciling our differences. We're going to forgive others like Jesus forgave me. You see, why are we going to do that? Because it's God's truth. It's the right way, and it will lead to our blessing when we do it. It will bless us when we do it. It's the same for our church. You see, it's not just an individual thing in individual moments. It's about our church. When you think about this passage, when it talks about all scripture is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, that's the lifeblood of our church, right? What that means is that means that God's word in the Bible, this is where all that we teach comes from. Not a thing we teach flows from any other source but this. This is our source. This is our authority for the doctrine that we teach at Dayspring. If we teach something that doesn't flow from the values and the principles of God in this word, we're just wasting time. It's not sufficient for life. It won't bless you like this will bless you. We have to believe that God's word is true in order to recognize that it has the place of authority in our life, not just because we submit to it out of authority to God, but also because of its power. It produces something in us when we follow his principles in our life. When we live the way that God says we should live and we do it often enough, we become new people. And it has a product that God intended for our good purposes in it, in our life. Its power to transform life doesn't come from this special little paper that's ultra thin. I don't know how they get it that thin. But it doesn't come from that thinness. It doesn't come from the ink dried on the paper. It's not magic. It's not a superstition. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes because this contains the very word of the one who spoke the universe, all universes, into existence. And he gave it to us for his good purpose in our life. I mean, let's read through it. Think about this. What does it produce in our lives? Beginning in middle of the way through verse 15. That's Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise. It produces wisdom. First thing right there, easy. For salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It produces salvation in our life. It produces faith in our life. It helps us understand who Jesus is, who Jesus says we are, and how to live with him in this life, how to become like him as his children. It goes on to say that it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It makes us thoroughly equipped. It trains us in righteousness. That's powerful. That's powerful that it produces that in our life. When I think about all that God has produced in my life, and I think about this thoroughly equipped phrase, I think of how he's taken a man like me, who was so incredibly curved in on himself. A man that if you put the word self in front of anything else, it describes me perfect. I was self-centered, I was self-seeking, I was self. All my sinful habits had to do with gratifying my sinful self. And everybody that got in my way, I was frustrated with and angry with. You see, he took a man like that, and he gave me his heart. And I didn't imagine that he could change me so thoroughly, but he has. When I think of thoroughly equipped, I think of the depth of who I am differently now by his mercy and his power. When I decided that I was going to take God's word at its word and believe that when he says I'm a new creation, I'm a new creation, man, that changed my life. That changed who I am. It transformed me. And it has for many of you as well. It produces in us that blessing. So when I think about that change, that thoroughly equipped portion, I think about the promises of God in my life, where he has promised that when I put his way first, that when I do life according to his principles and his values, he promises to bless me. There's a favorite passage of mine. It's Psalm 1. And the first three verses of it are so beautiful to me. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. And that man will be like a tree firmly planted near streams of water, a tree that gives off fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, God causes him to prosper." That's the promise that God has for us when we take and we make biblical truth the core value of our heart, when we rightly place the truth of God's word in our life as having authority and power over how we live. I have one question for you to consider as we close. When I was growing in my faith, I did this program called HyQuest. And it asks very profound questions as conversation starters. And I'm going to use one of its questions. It simply says, because God's word is true, what is God calling you to do? That's the message today. Because God's word is true, what is he calling you to do? Pray about that. Ask God what he's calling you to do because his word is true. And then do it because it's for your blessing. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your love and for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us alone without concrete knowledge of who you are in written form, that we would have to grasp at ideas like smoke, trying to grab a hold of smoke from a fire or something like that. It's just, we have your written word. We know who you are because you have told us. That God, thank you for that foundation. Thank you for that blessing that you give us what we need and that you lead us and you live with us and you train us and you grow us. Thank you for all that you do. May we lift up your word as truth in our life. May we harbor it in our heart as fact and as good for how we live. God, move in us as we place your truth at the core of who we are as a church. May it be the foundation we stand on in this season of change and in future seasons of growth. Because we know that through it you bring our blessing and through it you are glorified. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. Well, I'm going to take a deep breath and try to transition, a very hard transition from preaching to a business meeting of sorts for our bylaws. So you may remember that a couple of weeks ago we presented to you the bylaws and that we have several revisions that are in the bylaws for you to review. Ultimately, it comes down to some changes that allow us to change the way our leadership is structured at Dayspring, from having a single lead pastor to having some shared leadership. And the shared leadership means that it would make it possible to have a lead pastor team of whatever size we felt like the season of our church was in, whether that be 1, 2, or 20 pastors. I don't think 20 would work, but that's what the bylaw changes allow us to do. I hope you took a copy of those home with you to read and review and pray over. And as you came in, I also hope that you received a ballot like this. You see, changes to bylaws are like changes to core values. You see, we can't just change them from up here. This is a family decision that we get to make together. And so that's why we're doing it through a vote, if you will, a bylaw vote, is we're going to take a vote to affirm the bylaw changes so that we can move forward into the new season with the plans that we have before us. And as we do, I'm just going to say, let's bow and pray God's blessing over this change and this transition. Father God, I thank you so much that you have spoken to us so clearly about the future of our church and the structures that you believe we will serve us in the future. And Lord, we want to move forward in those ways, and we just pray over these changes to the bylaws. We thank you that you have protected our church from further debacle. Oftentimes bylaws, as you know, can become points of contention within churches. And I thank you, Lord, that you have preserved us from that, that you have made sure that nothing is getting in the way of your will here. And that we just pray for your blessing over this change. Pray this in your name. Amen.